Our text this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Before we begin, let us come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your mercies, your blessings, Lord, that you bless us with. We thank you for your people, Lord, that are here. We pray that you would bless them. You would bless us all, Lord, that we would worship you today, Lord, in spirit and in truth, and that we would hear you, that we would hear your voice, and that we would follow you, Lord God. Have mercy on us and bless your preaching, the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our text is John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, many years ago, when I first became a Christian, I, like most believers, was taught by my church a dispensationalist view of Scripture. And that is that the central story of the Bible was God and his people Israel, ethnic Israel. The national Israel, as Scripture puts it, was the apple of God's eye. The New Testament believers were simply beneficiaries of the blessings and promises made to Israel because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. But because the promises were for them, for ethnic Israel, the land promises, the kingdom, when Christ returned, that all ethnic Israel would be saved and would be the focal point of the millennium and not the church. And although I still personally hold to the belief that when Christ returns, the nation of Israel will still, by and large, be saved, that God still has a plan for them, I eventually came to the realization that the people of God, the true people of God, the true Israel of God, are those that are, as Scripture teaches, circumcised spiritually, with a circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2:11, a circumcision of the heart, Romans 2:29, and Deuteronomy 36, and not a physical circumcision. And when I saw this, I saw that the narrative that Scripture tells us is indeed a narrative of redemption, but it is a narrative of redemption of God's one people, not two peoples, not the church and Israel, but his people, composed from people of all nationalities. It is a story of God seeking his people, gathering them throughout all history through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, Scripture uses metaphors to describe or picture the relationship between God and his people. And one of those is a metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. And throughout the Bible and in our text this morning, there is a recurring theme involving the shepherd's love and protection of his sheep. There is a promise that flows out of his love for his sheep that he will guide and protect them as well. And this promise is not simply a promise of intention. Or in other words, the shepherd does not promise to try to gather and save them in hopes that they will listen and come to him. This promise includes the surety that the sheep will listen and they will follow and return to the shepherd, where they will be protected from danger and kept safe and secure. And this is the major theme in John chapter 10. Jesus is represented as the good shepherd who cares, protects, guides, and even lays down his life for his sheep. This imagery of the shepherd goes back all the way to the Old Testament. We find it all throughout the Scriptures in the book of Psalms, most notably Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here we see the imagery of God as the shepherd of his people, providing green pastures, leading them to quiet waters, restoring their soul, and being their great and only comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. And it ends with a confident declaration that to the psalmist, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then elsewhere in the Old Testament, we find the metaphor of God as a faithful shepherd in Genesis 49, in Isaiah 40. But not all the imagery of shepherds is good, as we see in the Old Testament. Throughout the book of the prophets, God, through them, is rebuking the leaders of Israel for failing in their duty as shepherds to God's people. And we can find examples of this in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12, in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 14, in Ezekiel 34, and in Zechariah 11. But in Ezekiel 34, it's especially significant to John chapter 10, because in it the Lord God rebukes the shepherds of Israel for not feeding his flock, and rather feeding themselves. They ate of the fat and clothed themselves with wool. The sickly were not strengthened. The diseased were not healed. The broken were not bound up. The scattered were not brought back, nor were the lost sought for. They dominated with force and severity. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field. God's flock wandered through all the mountains and every high hill, and were scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. And beginning in verse 11, God declares that he himself would seek them. He says, "As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and will deliver them from all the peoples to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out of the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." And then in verse 23, God says, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And this wonderful promise was fulfilled when Christ came to dwell among his people. Here specifically in John chapter 10, we read the fulfillment of this glorious promise that David, as the primary prototype of the messianic shepherd, would be prince among them. In verses 1 through 21 of John 10, we read what is called the parable or discourse of the good shepherd. And here Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. This is in contrast to all that came before him, most likely referring to the Jewish leaders in his time and even in the Old Testament. They were thieves and robbers. They came only to steal and kill and destroy. And when the wolves came, they flee because they care nothing for the sheep, but only for themselves. Jesus, on the other hand, came to give them life. He came to give them abundant life. And against the backdrop of this discourse, we read in verse 22 that at the time of the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, Jesus had another encounter with Jewish leaders. The text says that they gathered around him and they were asking him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, given the many references to the Messianic Shepherd in the Old Testament, shouldn't these men have known exactly what Jesus was saying about himself? Shouldn't it have been so painfully obvious that what he was saying was, "I am the Christ. I am the shepherd that has been promised to you"? In verse 25, he says, "I did tell you. I told you." But, Jesus says, "you do not believe." The word translated here, "but," is a strong adversative indicating a habitual attitude of unbelief. They had seen Jesus perform many miracles, many works, the works that the Old Testament prophesied that the Christ would come and do. They heard Jesus speak plainly about himself, about his identity of who he was. But, it says, they refused to believe. They refused to accept his authority. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus explains the reason for their unbelief. He says that the reason why they didn't believe was because they were not of his sheep. They did not belong to Jesus Christ. They did not belong to him, and they were not a part of God's flock at all. And as a result, they did not believe. they did not hear the shepherd's voice and thus did not believe and follow him. Now in our text this morning, in sharp contrast to these Jewish leaders, Jesus states several truths that are a reality in those that are his true sheep, realities that belong exclusively to them. And he tells them this to prove to the Jewish leaders that they are not a sheep, because if they were, they would also possess these characteristics. So in verse 27, what does Jesus say about a sheep? He says, "My sheep hear my voice." They hear him. This is a characteristic of the sheep-shepherd relationship that Jesus has been emphasizing in this chapter, verses 3, 4, 5, and 16. The shepherd calls them by name. He knows them. He calls them by name, and the sheep recognize his voice. They recognize his voice, but they do not recognize the voice of another. John tells them in verse 6, Now, hearing the voice of the shepherd is not simply hearing audibly. It's hearing. It means to understand. It means discernment. And John tells him in verse 6, after Jesus begins his discourse of the great shepherd, that the Jews did not understand what he was saying. The Jewish leadership did not hear his voice because they were not his. They did not understand. They did not have spiritual discernment. We can tell the world, when we talk to the world, people in the world about the gospel, about Jesus Christ and the cross, they will think it's foolishness because it makes no sense to them. They do not understand. They are spiritually discerned. They do not hear, spiritually, they do not hear the shepherd's voice. It's foolishness to them. However, one very important truth that we must not overlook regarding the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice is in Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? Our witness and faithful proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world is very, very important. May we never fall into the hyper-Calvinistic error of believing that God does not need us to save the lost, and therefore there is no need for evangelism, that we do not need to proclaim the gospel to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our family members. Because although it is true that God does not need us, He has chosen the preaching of the gospel to be the means by which he saves and gathers his sheep. This is how Christ gathers his people, is through the preaching of the word of God. In verse 27, we see another characteristic of the sheep, and that is that they follow him. Again, in direct contrast to the Jewish leaders who rejected his authority and did not follow him, because the sheep hear his voice, they follow him. So we follow him because we hear him. And in Matthew 4:18-22, it says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And so what we see here is an example of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus goes to these two sets of brothers, and wherever they're at, he calls them. And it says, the text says, that they immediately stopped what they were doing and they followed Jesus. That is a characteristic of a believer, of one of Christ's sheep. They follow him. They hear his voice calling them, and they follow him. And again, they do not hear another shepherd's voice or another person's voice, a stranger's voice, and they do not follow them. In verse 5, earlier in this chapter, Jesus says that a stranger they will never follow. And what we see here, there's a double negative, they will never ever follow another person. We as believers will only follow Jesus Christ. When false prophets arise, When false teachers arise, the sheep of Christ will not be deceived, because we hear his voice and his voice only, and we follow him, and we will never ever follow another man's voice, another a stranger's voice. Verse 28. Another characteristic of the sheep of Christ is that they will never perish. Here again we see a double negative for emphasis. They will never ever perish. Christ's sheep will not perish. Although we may die physically, spiritually we'll never die. This is further strengthened by Jesus' following statement in verses 28 and 29. There's a double-handed grip, so to speak, on the sheep. First, by Jesus in verse 28, and also by his father in 29. He says, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So because of this, we are safely secure in God's hand. The word snatch here is also used in 10:12, referring to the wolf snatching away the sheep from the hireling. And this word snatch suggests an aggression or violence, an act of aggression or violence. And so what Jesus wants to communicate is the idea of our safety, that we are secure, that no matter how hard times get, no matter who tries to deceive us, no matter what comes our way, we are safely secure in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of the Father. And that no one, nothing can snatch us away. No one can pluck us out of his hand. If God be for us, who can be against us? As Paul states. Also, the statement in verse 29 that the Father is greater than all lends even more strength and comfort that it is an absolute impossibility that any one of Christ's sheep would ever be lost or snatched away. And although there is textual variation in this verse regarding who or what the words greater than all is referring to, this is due to the variation of the relative pronoun that follows my Father in the original text. Because it says, my Father which is greater than all. In the original, there's a variation. It's either masculine or neuter. If it's masculine, the greater than all refers to the Father, rendering the text as we've read it this morning. King James, the New King James, NASB, NIV, they render it the same way. My Father, which is greater, which gave them to me, is greater than all. So the Father is greater than all. But if it's neuter, it would make the believers or the sheep themselves as the greater than all. The New Revised Standard Version takes this to be the case and translates it, what my Father has given me is greater than all else. So either the believers are greater than all or the Father is greater than all. But given the context, it seems that what Jesus is trying to communicate is the fact that we are secure in Christ, and he's trying to drive this home by saying that his Father, we are in his hand, and his Father is greater than all. And because he is greater than all, and because we are in his hand, then it's impossible for anyone to pluck us out. Now, there is something I would like us to note about these truths concerning the sheep, and that is that these things are not natural to the sheep. They are not things that come from them or are part of their nature. They are not things that they are necessarily in control of either. The reason for the sheep hearing his voice, the voice of the shepherd, is because they are his sheep, because we belong to Christ. We have been given to Christ by the Father. Only his sheep hear his voice. And if we recall, the reason for the Jewish leaders' unbelief was due to the fact that they were not his sheep. So belonging to Jesus Christ, that is why we hear his voice. And the following, why do we follow him? He knows them. It says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And you would think that if we hear his voice, it would say, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. But it doesn't say that. It says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. So the most important thing is not necessarily that to know Christ. The important thing is that we are known by Christ. That is the most important thing. The sheep are known and distinguished from others. 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows His people. He knows them intimately." In Matthew 7:21 through 23, we read Jesus' words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These had obvious knowledge of Jesus Christ. They prophesied in His name. They performed miracles in His name. They cast out demons in His name. They knew Him, and they probably knew very good doctrine. They were they read Scripture, most likely. They knew about Him. Yet it was Christ's knowledge that was important, because it says that He did not know them. He never knew them. And here in John 10, His knowledge of His sheep is emphasized. The knowing, this knowing is an intimate and covenantal knowledge that is true only of those that God has chosen to set His love upon. So it's a very intimate knowing. And we will never perish because He gives us eternal life. That is why we will never perish. It doesn't make sense to have eternal life and die. I mean, eternal life is eternal life. It means it will never end. So the reason why we will never perish is because Christ gives His sheep eternal life. This is a gift from Jesus to His sheep. And it is a present provision. It says that Jesus says in the original, "I am giving them eternal life. I am giving them eternal life." He gives us eternal life when we believe, and He continues to give us eternal life in our daily walk. Because although eternal life does mean indicates duration, it also indicates a quality of life. It's not just about living forever, but it's the kind of life that we live. It's an abundant life. And Christ gives us that life daily in our walk with Him. So He is continually giving us eternal life, and we will never, ever perish. And this should bring every believer great joy in knowing that our lives are in His hands, that the great sovereign King has a tight and powerful grip on our lives, that there is nothing we can do or anyone else can do to separate or snatch us away. The sheep are eternally secure in God's hand. And this in no way gives us license to sin. Recalling Jesus' statement in verse 27, not only do we hear Him, but we follow Him. There are two sides to our sustaining and preservation: God keeping us and us following Him. Indeed, our following Him is the very means by which He sustains us. And even our following Him is a work of God in our lives, as He is at work in us to both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. And then lastly, in verse 30, the greatest comfort that we can have concerning our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is what He says. He says, "I and my Father are one." Here we have a clear statement concerning Jesus' deity. The word translated as one is neuter, referring to one thing, one essence, not one person. Identity is not asserted, but essential unity is. In John 1:1, John describes a relationship between the Logos and God, or Theon, as being, it says, ton theos, or face to face, indicating an intimate relationship. In that prologue, John carefully teaches a distinction between God the Father and the Word, but at the same time teaches their essential unity of essence. And this verse does the exact same thing. He says, there are two persons being spoken, I and the Father, two distinct persons. But then he says that we are one, not one person, again, one essence. I and the Father are one. Our shepherd is none other than God himself. He is the creator of the universe, the mighty and holy one of Israel. And what comfort, what joy to have Christ as our shepherd. In closing, the willful and habitual unbelief of the Jews proved that they were not sheep of Christ. His sheep, on the other hand, hear and follow him. They hear him not only in the initial calling at conversion, but throughout their whole life. This is how they follow him. And he instructs us and he calls us and we hear and we obey. And it is also a delight of the delight of the sheep to hear their shepherd, to sit under his instructions, to be fed and nourished by him. And we do this when we read the word, when we gather together as his flock and listen to the preaching of his word. It is our joy to hear his voice and to follow him, to follow in his footsteps, so that where he is, we will also be. And no more will the sheep be scattered. No more will they be left unfed. No more will they be left alone and unattended and become food for every beast of the field. No more will they be violently dominated. For the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, has come to gather his sheep, to strengthen the sickly, to heal the diseased, to bind up the broken, and to bring back the scattered, to seek the lost. The Lord our shepherd will care for his sheep. He will feed them with rich pasture and will lead them to rest. And the sheep can rest, knowing that God, that their great shepherd, the shepherd of their soul, has them securely in his hand, and no one can pluck them out, and they will never perish. Are we among the flock of God? Do we hear his voice? Are we following him? And maybe you've never heard his voice before, and this morning you hear him calling you. Follow him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Return to the shepherd, and he will give you rest. Let us pray.